Okay, I'm back on. Let's see if it buzzes again. Do we got it that time? No, it's me. Yeah. I'm just going to stay right here. I'm still on. Can you guys hear me, though? Not yet. We're getting there. Getting it. Philip's got it. The man of the hour. God has arranged the body according to his plan, and you're right there. Your skill set. That's it. My mom would look at that iPad and go, what? Isn't that true? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. There it is. All right, you got it? Sweet. All right. You guys excited? Isn't the rain nice? It's awesome, isn't it? It is sweet. So I am excited about today, and I am excited about this message. And so we're going to go to the Lord, and we're going to dig in, and we're going to skip that whole part where I say something weird and awkward to begin with because I don't know how to start a sermon. So we'll just skip that part and go to prayer. Oh, wait a minute. I just did it, didn't I? Okay. Father God, we come before you right now. We thank you for all that you do in our lives. And Lord, we ask that as we dig into your word, as we look at your son and the words that are written down from Luke, that Lord, that you would not just speak to our hearts, but that you would transform our mind, that you would allow our spirit to adapt, that Father, that you would help us to grasp the reality of what it is that you want us to know and understand, that Father, that we would surrender to it. And that we would allow you to work in our lives in a new way. That, Father, that you would truly be Lord and Master of our lives. And that, Father, that you would receive all the glory. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are working through this new series here, God With Us. We are looking at the words of Jesus throughout Luke. And just being able to kind of take a kind of a different approach. Often when, we preach or we're dealing with passages, it's common for us to be able to grasp something and just kind of tear into it and bit by bit or what it's talking about and try to grasp the whole meaning of it and all those things. And so sometimes we can almost lose some of the story because we're so focused on one point. It's almost like we're so fixated on a tree that we miss the whole forest, so to speak. And so this is a different approach because we're kind of taking a step back and we're kind of looking at in the whole picture, but yet still focused on just what it is that Christ was saying and the things that were happening around them and seeing how it is all laid out in Luke. And actually, it's amazing when you begin to look through it of how it just falls into these really unique sections. And last week we opened it up and realized that as Christ spoke, he was presenting himself to everybody, knowing who he was and saying, hey, I am the Son of God. And which is really kind of cool. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed when you went through your scripture and you look at your Bible how Son of God is capital S. And what's interesting, as we look at that and we go, well, that's, the capital S, the Son of God, because, that's his name or whatever. And the reality is because in translation, there is a lot of different words that will fit son. And there is a specific word that is always used for the Son of God. And that word itself translates into something that means the image or the authority of their father. Which is really kind of fascinating when you think about it. That when he's talking about the Son of God, he's talking about the image of God and the authority of God. And that's who Christ is. And so, as we get back into this, Luke chapter 4 is where we're going to start. And we're going to go through Luke chapter 4, part of Luke 4, and we're going to dig into 5. And I got a lot of verses to read to you, but there's several little passages here that all fit into it that are kind of a powerhouse. And chapter 5 of Luke is, when you look at what Christ is saying, is actually quite amazing. So, Luke chapter 4, starting down here in verse 33. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an unpure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice. Imagine how that would be in the service. He cried out on top of his voice, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And a demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words are these? With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out." I don't know about you guys, but if that happened in one of our services, that would be a little freaky. You know what I mean? It's like, here's this crazy guy that goes off, and a lot of times we come across that here and there. There's, you know, individuals with mental illnesses and so forth, and things happen. And to be honest, we live in a time period where recognizing what is happening in the spiritual realm is really difficult for us. And to have something like this happen, and then yet Jesus go quiet and come out of them and totally change this whole situation where everybody's like, wow, he's got authority. Because nobody's been able to do that before, you know? Let's go on. Luke chapter 5. We'll start over here in verse 2. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deeper water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishers of people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So we get this story about Jesus having authority over this evil spirits, this disruption that happens in the middle of the service, and people are wowed. It's like, okay, he has some kind of authority that we've never seen before. And then he's teaching the people, and he goes out on the boat, and he begins speaking to them all, and then he tells Simon to go put down the nets, and they catch all these fish. And Simon's response falls down before him, "Go away from me." The reality of what just happened here hits Simon so hard that all of a sudden he's thinking about who he is in light of the person who is standing in front of him. Ever been in one of those kind of situations where you're goofing around with somebody or talking to somebody and all of a sudden they share who they are and you had no idea that they were the boss, the CEO, the whatever, you know? And have you even had one of those moments? None of you, maybe one or two of you. To be honest, I haven't. I can't recall of a moment where I was with somebody and all of a sudden it dawned on me, holy smokes, this person is, you know what I mean? So to be in their circumstance right here, to be honest, is kind of a unique thing for Peter to be able to recognize what was going on. And the only way that he could recognize it is because of what Jesus did. Going out and laying down your nets and catching after fishing all night, because that's when you catch the fish, to go out and do it in the middle of the day when they were supposed to be quitting and catch so many fish that the boats begin to sink. He realized that he is not just the person of authority over evil spirits, but he has authority over nature. To be able to change the circumstances of fishing. We just went fishing 2 days down on Thompson River, and the bass fishing, it was okay. It wasn't as good as last year. It would have been nice to have authority over the fish, wouldn't it? Be able to say, hey, come on, where you at? I don't know about you guys, but that would be a cool thing. But here it is. Jesus shows up with authority and the power to the place that it cuts Peter right to the heart of realizing who he is and taking status of where he stands with God. Luke chapter 5. Let's go back. Verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for you, cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Jesus has authority over the spirits, a spiritual realm that we don't quite grasp or understand, and he has authority over. Jesus has authority over nature and changes the circumstances of nature in a way that we cannot even imagine or be able to grasp how he can do that. He has authority over sicknesses, over us as individuals. Getting leprosy in that time, that's a death sentence. You're separated from society, you're put out, you're an outcast, you weren't allowed to even associate with your family. People approach you, you had to let them know, unclean, unclean. Because it was such a scary deal. Not only does Jesus recognize this as he reaches out and touches this man, which would have been like totally culturally messed up. He has authority over sicknesses. Let's go on. Down here in Luke chapter 5, verse 18. Some men came carrying a paraplegic man on a mat. Paralyzed man on a mat. And tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowds, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Then Jesus saw their faith. He said, friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, what are you thinking these things? Or why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been laying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. He has authority over spirits in the spiritual realm. He has authority over nature. He has authority over our flesh and our sicknesses. He has authority over our sin. Isn't this kind of wild? Because everything in Luke before this, when we looked at Jesus, was talking about him proclaiming who he is. I have to be in my Father's house. These words that I read today, this is the fulfillment of it. This is what you're going to say to me. He knew what his mission was. He knew his place. He knew who he was. And then the next section that we read, we see these signs here. Authority over the spirits, authority over nature, the authority over our flesh, authority over our sin. I don't know about you guys, but I can say any one of these passages you could have taken and we could break down, and there's a ton to mine out of it, and there's so much there. But when you put all these together and you look at them, the reality of who Christ is immense. And I know that you guys know that, but here comes the real question. Do you know that? Do you know it? See, we can grasp this place where we attain knowledge and we read Scripture, and which we should be, and we should be digging into the Scripture, and we should be adding to our understanding. That should be part of our hunger and our desire. But sometimes we add to our understanding, and we gather more and more information, and we don't let it get to our heart. It doesn't penetrate to the place where our every movement and our every day is one that stops and goes, wait a minute. I belong to the Creator of the universe. I am a child of God who has all authority, who can take care of my surroundings and the spiritual things that I don't know, and He can take care of the physical that is here and my circumstances, who can take care of me. Which is crazy, because somewhere or another I think I'm in control of me. But He can take care of me. And not only that, He can take care of the innermost, deepest parts of me that I don't seem to be able to control. My sin nature. He is the God of all of it. And He is in control. And He is showing Himself in a beautiful way, not only here where he's in Israel, and the Jews are coming along and they're beginning to pick up the picture and go, wait a minute, what authority is this? And isn't this an incredible thing that we've just seen? And we give praise to God about all these incredible things that are happening, and the reality of Peter coming to a place where it's going, oh my gosh, when I look at you, I recognize who I am. He goes through all this stuff, but what's wild about it is you got to remember, Luke is writing this to the Gentiles. And so as a Gentile, you begin to read through this and you go, this is the Son of God. This is what's wild about it to me. Is when you look at all these things, the next little verse that pops up, and I don't know if I gave you guys this one, you probably couldn't find it really fast, but it's Luke 5, verse 27. Next little thing he says, Jesus does, is follow me. This is who I am. This is my mission. This is what I can do and see the proof of it all. And then he says, follow me. When I grew up, I'm the youngest in my family, and I have three older brothers, and they all played different sports, and mostly football. And the brother 2 years older than me was actually very good at football. I'm kind of the runt of the family, believe it or not. And so... I grew up with these brothers, and he's like 8 years older than me. And so when I was little, it's like wrestling and tussling and beating each other up with pillows, and that was all part of the game. That's how I knew I was loved, was a good punch and push down the stairs and, you know, those kind of things. And it was all good, and it wasn't bad, but it was all, you know, it was one of those things where I had to learn how to show my love in different ways when I got older, and that was difficult for me. But so I grew up in kind of this you know, all-boy type family where we were rough and tumble, and so I got into football, and I actually played peewee football all the way into, you know, junior high, and God did some things in my life where I knew I needed to step away from that. But actually, while I was playing football, I loved it because it was a time, and I was a big kid. I was like 180 in junior high. And so I could get out there and I could knock people over pretty easily, and I could get in the middle of it all. And And to me, my team was, you know, was kind of like family, because, you know, that's how you showed love, was physical contact, and especially, you know, bruising each other up. And so it just worked for me. Matter of fact, it worked so well for me that other kids wouldn't let me play basketball. I don't know how to play basketball. I can't play basketball at all, because I would always foul everybody, and it's like, no, Mark, you can't play. I mean, that was the whole neighborhood was like, no, you can't play basketball with us, because I was just physical. And so going through this whole thing, I loved it. I enjoyed it, and I was good at it. And then in the middle of that, began to realize that I wasn't able to control my temper. And as I began to surrender my life to the Lord in different stages, I began to realize that this is not a good thing for me to do. And so I pulled myself out of football and walked away from it. And what was wild is growing up in that and playing the sport and doing all those things, I get around other people, and for years it'd be like, hey, let's watch football. And I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Because to sit down and watch guys do what I used to really love doing was extremely difficult for me. And so I'd watch that, and it would eat me up inside. So I couldn't watch football. And so I had to walk away from the whole thing. And what's interesting to me is, as time goes by, especially now as an adult, I come across a lot of guys that just really love football and really love watching football. And they'll have the t-shirts, you know, the jerseys and their numbers, and, you know, they sit there and it's, yeah, you know what I mean? And it's like, but it's not playing. There's a part of me that still wants to play. It still wants to get down out on the field and run hard and hit somebody hard. And there's, you know what I mean? And there's a difference between being a spectator and a player. You can have the jersey, you can have the excitement, you can have the face paint, you can go out and pay your dues to be part of the team, but the reality is unless you're on the field and actually doing and being and hurting and tasting the dirt in your mouth and hitting hard and the pain in the shoulders and, I mean, all of that you go, ah, that's the game. The chaos of when the ball snapped and everybody's going every which way and you're hitting somebody hard, but you're trying to figure out where's the ball going, and that's the love of the game. And it's very different from being a player to a spectator. A while back, David Platt wrote a book called Fan or Follower. And it's very much the same concept. We can look at Christ and be able to go, man, this is awesome. That's really cool. Jesus is awesome. Go. Or we can look at it and realize that he declares who he is with no mistaking. He says, I am the Son of God. This is what I've come for. This is the mission. And he shows his powers. He is master of the spirit realm. He is master over the flesh. He is master over nature. He is master over my own sin. And in this, he says, follow me. And if you're going to follow Christ, it means pick up your cross. That those that want to be first have to be last. That you have to die to self. To realize that it is a surrendering of me being in control and going, no, God is the master, and I surrender over to Christ and his authority and what he has for me. That I begin to live my life in a way that I don't look at what is it that my desires are and what I want to do, and I'll sit on the side and I will cheer on the church and I will cheer on Jesus and say, yeah, he's good. It's actually stepping into the game and going, okay, God, what is it that you have for me? What is your will for me today? How am I to live for your glory now? How do I help others to be able to see your love and your compassion and the way that you've affected my life? See, this life, we have so many noises and so many different things that are out there that bide for our attention. Like, pay the bills. You know? Dealing with relationships. Being able to figure out, do I have a hope and a future? And we get so distracted by all these things out there, and we forget, wait a minute, He is the God of the spirit realm, He is the God of nature, He is the God of my physical, He is the God of my sin. And He has authority over all of it. And if He's for me, who can be against me? And He has me, and everything works out for my good, because He's in control, not because of what I can do. See, He says, hey, the world, the pagans, those that don't believe, chase after all these things. They chase after, hey, what am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? And how am I going to provide? He says, that's not for us. But seek first the kingdom, and God will take care of the rest. I feel like we know these words, who Jesus is, but we don't know these words. Because we're fans, we're spectators. And it's not until we truly follow, not until we truly step in and go, okay, God, You got it all. You got it all. Whatever You want to take me, whatever You want to do with me, use me. Sometimes in our minds we get this crazy idea that we're important. Out of the billions of people that live on the earth, like, God's going to use me in an incredible way and change a ton of things. And it's like, dude, we're one out of a billion. We're nothing. But on the same side, we're everything. Because we're sons and daughters of God. We have been redeemed and anointed. You have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside you. The same Spirit that worked in part of creation and was there, the wisdom and how things are put together, lives inside you. You have the mind of God. You have the Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. But we put that to the side because we know it, but yet we don't embrace it. Because the truth is, if we embraced it, I think we kind of fear that the world would look at us and think us as kind of weird. We'd probably be defriended. You know? We're not too sure what that looks like. He might ask us to do something we don't want to do. Like die on a cross. I don't think we're going to go to a cross, but I think each and every one of us have a cross eventually to carry. So are we willing to actually surrender to this individual who has shown himself to be the God and authority over all things? Or do we take a back seat? I want to read you 2 Peter chapter 3, starting here in verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water by water. By these waters also the world of that time was diluted and destroyed. By the same word, the present heaven and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for a day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But don't forget these one things, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, brothers, or so, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Our hearts, and this is my challenge, our hearts need to be surrendered to the God of this universe. Not just in a place where we have a knowledge about him and we give him praise and we're part of the fan group that we have the jersey and we pay our dues, but a place where we're willing to step into the game, where we're willing to be bruised, where we're willing to be in the midst of the excitement and actually carry it out what he's created us to be. To truly follow him and to recognize that he is the Lord of all these things. He's got you covered. I don't know what you're going through, but I guarantee he's got you covered. I don't know your circumstances, what nature is against you, what you're wrestling with in your sin or in your flesh. He's got you covered. He is Lord of it all. Amen. Father God, we come before you. Lord, I just ask that you would help us to abide in you, to seek you daily, that our lives would hunger and thirst for your presence, that, Father God, that we would walk in the midst of your spirit, in the midst of your will, that, Father God, that our lives would be an act of worship, that, Father, how we live and the people that see us would praise your name. That, Father God, that we would live in such a way that we would extend love, that we would extend grace, that we would be patient. That, Father, then this generation that is around us, that is confused and chasing after their own inner desires and are so frustrated and so filled with anxiety and lack of hope, that, Father, that you would help us to present to them a new hope, a new future, a place where they can belong and be part of family and part of something so much greater. Father God, help us, move in us, stir in us those places that we are holding back, that we are just fans and not true followers. Those places that we think we're in it because we're part of the spectators in the crowd. Father, help us to suit up. Help us to take our stance on the line. Fill us with your spirit, just like we are filled with the adrenaline to push. That your spirit would rage through us, that we would be attuned to what it is that you're doing, that you would help us to see the brokenhearted, those that are bound, that we could set free the captive, that we can proclaim the good news. And Father, you break our hearts for those that are lost because it's your kingdom. It's your glory. It's not ours. It's not about us. It's not about our congregation. It's not about our name. It's about you and who you are. You are the master of all things. And we exist to glorify you. We exist to praise you. We exist to be yours. And surrendered to you fully. Forgive us of the sin that we hold back, that we think we're in control. Father God, help us to love. Help us to extend your mercy. Help us to extend your hope and your future to your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.